Welcome to the Betrothal Guys podcast. I'm Joshua, here with my wife Leela, and today we're talking about how we were raised and how that led us down the path to betrothal. If you're new to the podcast, we like to talk about biblical betrothal and that path to marriage. We've got videos and articles also on our website, and we've been passionate about it ever since we got betrothed and then married back in 2012.
And if you're already familiar with our testimony, this may be a little different because we're going way back to our whole growing up, not just the part where we finally meet and it goes on from there. So this is like the backstory. And also answer some of the questions like, okay, so you're Muslims or something?
You know, Which we are not.
What are you? And how did you get into this doing things the Bible way to marriage kind of stuff?
From my side, my parents were exposed early on to a non-denominational church that really taught the importance of the Bible and doing what the Bible says, from the Bible and the Bible alone. And it wasn't just a selection of passages. They really did go to the Bible. And so that set up then when I was born, I was the oldest of the eventual 11 children that they had, 9 of whom still living, that they were ready to train me and to teach me the Bible. And it was very important in our lives when I could read, and I really loved reading. I read a lot. My parents encouraged me to read the Bible, at least equal to anything else I was reading. Not that that actually happened, but I did end up reading a lot of the Bible, and I would, I think by the time I got married, I'd read through the Bible 13 times. So there was a lot of Bible instilled, and that was just me reading it alone. That wasn't, messages or my parents teaching or memorization and things like that. And so there was a lot of Bible instilled into my life, and I came to understand that the Bible is the guide to life.
Yeah, you weren't doing, your family wasn't doing Bible reading in a legalistic kind of way, like, a religion. They actually believed, and which we do, that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's how we know what He wants, and, all the things we need to know is in there.
Right, and how do you have the difference between parents who are telling you have to read the Bible and parents that are telling you have to read the Bible that are between the legalism and the non-legalism? I would say, for me, how I knew that this was real and not legalism was that it was true of my parents' lives.
Because they really believed it.
They really believed it. Yeah. They were dedicated to it. When they saw something in the scripture they hadn't seen before, they did it. Whatever that looked like, whether it made them stand out from the culture, whether it was uncomfortable, whether it cost them, I saw that. And so I saw their commitment to the Bible. And so then their obsession with the Bible was a good exception.
Using it as a guidebook.
Yeah, they're using it as a guidebook. And so I was able to say, okay, yeah, that's good. And then, after I encountered Yeshua for myself and started having a relationship with Him, I was like, okay, this is His Word. And so I had that same love for the Bible that had already been instilled in me even before, I really encountered Yeshua in a personal, mature way. I knew that He was the way I wanted Him as my Savior when I was young, but to encounter Him and have a personal relationship with Him was later in my teens or something like that. I really say, okay, yeah, now I'm really on this personally.
Mm-hmm. And when did your family start calling Him Yeshua instead of Jesus?
I was about 16 when we started changing quite a few things as far as our understanding of the first few books of the Bible, what His name is, started using the name Yahweh for the Father.
Which is His name. It's just not usually written out that way in the in the English Bibles.
Yeah, in English Bibles, you'll often see the Lord in all capitals or something like that, and that's where the name of God, Yahweh, is in the actual original text. So yeah, a lot of that changed in my late teens. Like I said, that's an area in which I saw my parents find something in the scripture and go, okay, well, I guess we're going to do that.
Well, for instance, it says to call on the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
And they go, but what's His name? So then when they discover His name, they go, oh,
right. Awesome. And not to make a big, oh, this is what you've got to be doing, because that's not our topic today. I mean, I'm fine with calling Him God now, calling Him the Father, because that's what He is. It's a term of respect, though, to call on His name sometimes.
Mm-hmm. So they really had the Bible as their guidebook, and so they wanted you to know that, too, how to find truth and how to live your life, and to know about God. That's how we know about God, is by reading what He wrote about Himself.
Right. That's how we know about him, and as we know about him until we eventually know him. And then when we know him, we do want to know more about him. And so it's kind of a good setup and then a lead in to that personal relationship. Through my childhood, there was a growing relationship. I date it to my teens as that real commitment. I was like, okay, this is where it clicked and something changed, and I really committed my life to it, you know, to Yeshua, to God, to say, okay, I'm here and I'm staying here. One of the areas that my parents were able to have a good amount of influence from the Bible and make sure that the what I was getting was a good biblical education is that they did homeschooling from the time. I never attended an outside school. I was homeschooled all the way through high school. And that was a little bit edgy when we were first doing it. We were staying indoors during school hours so as not to be spotted as not being in the public school.
Back in those days, it was not as popular, I would consider, as it is now.
It was not as popular, and in the state we were in, it was barely legal, if legal. So it was, you know, this was a conviction that they had from the word that they needed to, you know, walk with their children and teach them as they walked in the way.
There's a danger that people around in your town might think you are doing something illegal and try to, right, like, take you to the police or something.
Right. We were right, you know, it was right on the edge. We did the legal things that you had to do, but still you didn't want to stir up a nest and start all sorts of lawsuits and trouble.
Mm-hmm. My family started out as very average Americans, probably, or at least they were trying to be. The problem was my mommy and daddy were actually Christian and really wanted to do what God wanted. So they kept bumping their heads into the normal church people because they kept finding out that they were not as passionate about doing what the Bible says as they thought they would be. So it wasn't long at all. I think I was 7 when not only did we start homeschooling and moved out into the country for multiple reasons. We moved out into the country was a way to get out of debt and also to live a healthier lifestyle where your children can, you know, enjoy their childhood better in a safer area. Because at first we were in a subdivision and I had a lot of bad influence from the kids living around me.
Mm-hmm.
But we got out in the country. We start homeschooling. We start doing home church because, like I said, the church my family was trying to attend, and they tried to find multiple churches. None of them seemed like a good fit that really cared about what the Bible says. So they didn't ended up meeting with a few other homeschool families on Sunday for their church, and they also, so like your parents, they were not afraid to go ahead and do what the Bible said, even if it made them seem totally counterculture.
Yeah,
it was one step at a time. Obviously, they didn't just all happen overnight, but we got stranger and stranger in the world's eyes as it kept doing more and more what the Bible said and not caring about what the world likes to do. I'm the 2nd of 8 children. My mother had always been concerned about us having boyfriends and girlfriends. I remember from my earliest childhood when I got in trouble for kissing a little boy at my preschool, they wrote a note home to my mother that she tried to communicate to me that we're not supposed to be doing that. I don't remember what she said because being a preschooler is like, I don't understand what the deal is, but I did get the idea that we're not going to be kissing on people that are not our husband, okay? And I'm glad that they homeschooled me because that would have just been an unending battle if I'd been going to school to try to swim upstream against all the people having boyfriends and girlfriends from preschool all the way up. I mean, on my playground in my kindergarten in my first grade, they were already all telling each other who was whose boyfriend and girlfriend and who they were going to marry and stuff.
Yeah.
And it's cute when they're little, but it continues on until they're teenagers and you get into all kinds of trouble with everybody coupling up. I know that's common even among Christians that they will, when they're growing up teenagers, they'll tease each other about people they have crushes on and stuff. My mother actually taught us to take control of our thoughts and not have crushes.
Yeah.
It's like, it's silly to let a crush just flourish and be boy crazy, she would call it. She taught her daughters to not be boy crazy. Of course, you're going to have attraction to a guy sometimes, but you don't dwell on it and turn it into a thing and tell all your friends and let them all talk about it. That doesn't make any sense. So she taught us just a lot of good common sense, how to act like ladies, which was hard for me to learn because I was a little on the tomboy side. But she taught me how to behave with decency and not crazy. You know, she didn't try to turn me into a frail fuddy-duddy girl, you know, but to act like a lady, she would call it, act like a lady, meaning someone that meets the biblical idea of womanhood. Someone with honor and integrity, discretion, all those kind of good things. Prudence. Just a lot of good character development.
In my family, a lot of the things that we were doing kind of pushed us away from the other families, except for in some churches that, you know, the best ones we could find, the closest to the Bible, which kept becoming more conservative options. Again, we eventually ended up in a house church kind of setting. And at some points, even, we didn't necessarily have anyone to meet with except for the family, which at that point, there were quite a lot of us. And so the Bible study time still had a lot of activity and there was a lot going on. And my dad's a very good studier of the word and is able to really bring messages out. And so there was definitely biblical teaching going on, but there wasn't always as much church community as we would have, you know,
as you wanted,
as we would have liked to have had.
You were also not in a very diverse area. I think it was easier on my family to find almost any kind of niche group eventually.
Yeah.
Just, you know, location-wise, it's sometimes hard to find like-minded people.
When I was about in my mid-teens, my parents came across, my dad in particular, came across the idea that we should use the Father's name, we should use Yeshua's name, and that the laws in the Old Testament would still apply to believers, to the people of God. That they're actually, like some of them say, you know, forever or throughout your generations, that those would actually mean still now. Not in a salvation kind of way or anything, but just that, just like, you know, we would get baptized because it's in the Bible and it's a commandment, we would also, you know, not eat pork, or we would have the seventh day of the week be the day that we rest, according to the Ten Commandments. And so in that, we started having a higher respect for, and there's already a lot of respect for the word, but a respect for the commandments in the Old Testament, including things that mention betrothal. That was another way that it was set up for me to start seeing betrothal. And that was also about when I was exposed to the first time I encountered a teaching about betrothal. It was in a pamphlet form and also a teaching that my parents listened to that I also listened to. And the idea that you should start with a covenant before having a romantic relationship, and that was something that was biblical. And so that was something that I kind of looked at the Bible and I was like, well, I guess, I mean, that makes sense. I don't see anything besides husband and wife or brother and sister in Christ when I look through the Bible. There's no in-between relationship in there.
Because you knew the Bible really well by that time.
I did. I had read the Bible quite a lot by that time. I started reading it a bit more because that was also about the time that I got personally invested in it. Maybe I didn't necessarily read it more, but I paid closer attention. It meant more to me.
I can't remember a time when I did not believe in God and I didn't know that Jesus, Yeshua, died for my sins and all of that. Obviously, you don't fully understand it when you're 5 and 6. I remember when I was about 7 or 8, hearing one of the Old Testament passages about touching dead animals and that makes you unclean. And that sort of making it dawn on me that I had sinned and messed up in so many ways, even as a young child. And that I remember crying and my parents asking me what was wrong because we're in the middle of the Bible reading. We have like family devotions every evening. And so I start crying and they go, what's the matter? And I tell them that I've done that. I've touched dead animals. I've done all these bad things. And they were able to explain to me again salvation, which they had done before. But see, this time it actually mattered. And I go, okay, I see now. So I am okay. That makes sense. Yeshua already paid the penalty for all of our sins. So you don't have to be upset that you've messed up.
Yeah.
You're forgiven, you know. It's you can move on and be saved. It's all right. So that was just like one of the steps in my journey of learning to know God better. As someone who basically was betrothed to him as a baby, I can't remember not ever believing in him and knowing him in a vague way. But as I grew older, new things would make more sense to me. I would encounter deeper and deeper meaning to my faith.
Yeah.
Like I said about knowing God, I also don't remember a time when the Bible wasn't my guidebook.
Right.
It's like, oh, the Bible says it. Well, then that's what we're doing it. I've heard complaints from so many Christian women that grew up in conservative homes that their parents made all these rules and stuff about how to live that they thought were unnecessary and oppressive. But I appreciated that my parents always had the Bible as the rule book. And if it wasn't in there, then yeah, we didn't have to do it. But there was going to be a discussion if we disagreed. We say, hey, why do we have to do this? They say, well, this Bible verse right here. I go, I don't think it means that. And they go, well, I mean, compare it to this other Bible verse. And I go, oh, I see. Yeah. So I appreciated that they weren't making up a religion. They were using the Bible as their guidebook, and they didn't, you know, invent Pharisaical fences. They did tried not to do that.
Right. And you mentioned the discussions. That was another aspect in my family, is if we had something that we, my siblings and I, if we disagreed with my parents about it, then we could go to them. We could talk about it. And you know, their rules were also intended to be based off the Bible. The family rules are based off the Bible rules. Mm-hmm. And so there was always this, discussion of the Bible was just a, you know, a natural thing that we would see what it says. And if it says something, okay, then that's how we'll do it. And so there was very approachable, almost to the point of, you know, my parents almost to the point of what I would call allowing disrespect to the aspect of being able to question what they were saying.
Well, that was their humility. That it is God that's giving out all these rules, not me. I'm just here to basically steward you.
Right. And so there was always an open line of communication there, especially regarding, you know, rules and why we're doing this and things like that. And I think that was very helpful to ground me in a good place for trusting them. Because I knew that, you know, if they were wrong, they would change, mm-hmm. and that they were going to listen to me if I talked to them. And so those two aspects made for a very good mentoring relationship with my parents. So when it came time to get to marriage later on, I had a good trust in them. Because of the Bible, I think we can trust that our parents, they have spiritual say in our lives that goes beyond how good they are at it.
Mm-hmm. Their quality.
Beyond their quality, they have a spiritual blessing as being our parents. And so I think even parents that are not stellar in mm-hmm. these areas still need to be honored and should be listened to, and that there's quite often the father is going to speak through them. But I'm just saying, in my case, my parents were in that stellar category where, like, okay, so I you know, I trust them. I know that they can advise me and that they'll listen to me.
Mm-hmm. I mean, my parents definitely weren't perfect, but they also, I would put in the stellar category, especially comparing to what I've heard from other people about their parents. But yet, God does tell you to honor your parents without any kind of, you know, qualifier on there. It's like, unless, you know, as long as they're stellar.
Right.
So yeah, I think that even if they had not been, then the rules about honoring them and their responsibility would still be the same.
The rules would still be the same. It might not be as easy
to follow. Yeah, it would have been harder. So I guess we're saying we were blessed to have it easy to be able to follow our parents.
To trust our parents was easier. Yeah. Yeah. Definitely easier than some people seem to be encountering with their parents.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's because of a lot of the things our parents did to prepare, to pave the way, like you said. I also like that my parents would, like you said, they would change the rules if they needed to. They were careful not to make rules until they had thoroughly looked into the Bible, though, mm-hmm. and made sure they were making a fair rule.
Yeah.
A rule that met with God's approval. They also wouldn't hide that they were sinners, that they messed up. They wouldn't go around pretending like they were fine, and they always keep all the rules. They would go, you know, I shouldn't eat this much cake. I know better. That's gluttony. They didn't have any hiding or hypocriticalness about them.
Yeah, the aspect of not being hypocrites, I think, is a big one.
It's a stumbling block to a lot of kids.
Yeah. It's definitely a stumbling block to the children when the parents are one thing to some people and another thing at home.
Yeah, when they're at church, everything's whitewashed.
Yeah, or out and about. And sometimes even it's, you know, saying one thing and doing another thing all the time. But they always talk like they're like this. And those kind of things really bring down the trust and the effectiveness of the parents' influence. Lifestyle witness and their influence. Yeah.
Yeah. I read a good book the other day. I didn't read it in one day. I read a good book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. They had a lot of good insight to share about raising children. I'm thankful that my parents did a lot of what they were recommending. I'm hoping to do as well with my children. But talking about the influence that you have. He says you get from being sort of in charge of them. I can't remember what he put it. But to your influence grows of your children as they grow bigger. Your influence should be growing. So your parenting role shifts from being just making them do what they're supposed to do when they're little. To now you can just direct them with your words of, you know, it would be a smart thing to do in this situation. And your influence should have grown by that point to where they're happy to listen to you. You've proven to be a good guide for their life. And that's what we had.
Yeah.
We were happy to listen to her advice about how to get married, who to choose. You started getting, your family started getting more into keeping Old Testament laws in addition to the New Testament. So basically they just sort of embrace an entire Bible walk with God. Everything that can apply. Obviously we don't have the temple and stuff, so some of the rules in the Old Testament are no longer relevant, or if you're not a Levite or whatever. They weren't trying to keep all the rules. There wasn't any sacrificing going on in their backyard.
Right. It was the things that would apply to the general populace of Israel. That as is, you know, as we are Israel now, through Yeshua, we are Israel, grafted into Israel. Those things. Yeah, not trying to do sacrifices in the backyard or build ourselves a temple or something like that. Those things that belong to the priesthood, or honestly to the judges. The judges are the ones who are, you know, commanding someone to be stoned or commanding restitution to be made in a certain way. And, you know, us not being the judges, the civil judges in the land, we can't do those either.
Mm-hmm. So it was more like the common person's daily lifestyle y'all were trying to apply.
Right. So like rest on this day each week. You know, don't eat this. Do
eat unleavened bread.
Do eat unleavened bread during this time frame. You know, the things that, because a lot of them, really, when it comes down to it, there's a few things. Or maybe wear this. There's a few things that don't wear this, do wear that. There's a few things that apply to the common man that some Christians are not doing. A lot of the ones that are in the law is considered the moral law, and most Christians would acknowledge that they're either doing it or they at least acknowledge that they should be.
So. Yeah. Yeah, my family got into keeping the Old Testament rules too. When I was about 11, they started moving in that direction. I think they met other families. We were home churching, and we'd meet different conservative families and meet with them. They started encountering ones that were also doing this, but in a different part of the country entirely. I don't think we'd ever met your family.
Right.
Which is interesting, because these people were finding these same things out, but in different places. Yes. This was pre-internet, so.
Yeah, so my parents came to these conclusions from the Bible without knowing any other families that were doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a common story. It seemed like it happened all over the country in little pockets, the same way that the Father just put that on the family's hearts. And like that, he revealed it all at once. It wasn't like there's this cult leader who sent this information out to everybody. It was, it was a grassroots kind of thing.
There probably were some cults, but we weren't part of them.
Yeah, there were, for sure.
So they met some families that were doing Shabbat, that's the Saturday Sabbath, and they were eating kosher and stuff like that. And then they started looking into the Bible to find out if those people were crazy or what. And went, oh wait, it is in here. So I actually don't know if they met the families or they are the ones that influenced the families, but I was too little to really be involved. But all they had to do at that point, because they had already built their influence with me, was show me, guess what? When it says have Sabbath on the seventh day, it's the holy day for God. That's Saturday, not Sunday. I go, oh yeah, makes sense.
And look at the calendar, and there it is in the seventh column.
We were already so countercultural at that point. We were, living little house on the prairie in our homeschool schoolroom. So at that point, I had no problem with doing even stranger stuff, like throwing away the bacon and stuff. And we still eat bacon. We eat turkey bacon. It's not a huge sacrifice. I did not have any problem with that change in our lifestyle. I even became a big proponent of it myself, trying to convince my friends that I would meet that weren't keeping a Saturday Sabbath that they needed to change. We talk a little bit in our why we never dated and why we didn't court about what we had learned growing up about how we were going to get married.
Yeah.
We never thought we were going to date.
No.
I said, that started when I was in preschool.
Yeah, basically. It might have been just slightly later for me, because my parents did date, and so, you know, the first time I hear their story, you know, you assume you're going to do kind of what your parents did.
That's true.
But a little later in the process, the bad side of the dating was exposed. They would tell me about that. And so I think by the time I was in any way seriously thinking about marriage, that wasn't even on the table for me.
I was so much into old books like Little Women and Jane Austen's novels. I lived such a fantasy lifestyle already, playing out Little House on the Prairie, basically. We lived like we were in the late 1800s. That's what it seemed like sometimes. We did have electricity and watched movies and stuff, but we were watching movies about Jane Austen novels, so I kind of had this culture in my home of we almost lived like in the Regency era. and our mindset and stuff. So I kind of imagined that's the way I was going to get married. We'd eventually invite a family over to our parlor, and he would have tea, and he would notice how talented I am, and he would be interested in me. And the next day he might come and call upon my father and ask for my hand in marriage. I was imagining this is the way it was going to play out, basically.
You're imagining that's somewhere in the betrothal idea.
It was kind of like that. You were not wearing a suit, as I always imagined.
I really haven't worn many suits, so that aspect, like I said, we talked about in the why we did not date, why we did not court.
Yes, you should listen to those episodes.
Listen to those episodes to get more details on that, if that's what you are looking for. As I got closer and closer to this idea of betrothal is what I'm going to do, got more, saw someone do it, got more teaching about it. Then I started talking to my parents about marriage, because, you know, they're my mentors. And when they could see that I'm, you know, ready, wanting to get married, and, you know, at least somewhat ready as far as my life setup, not completely, but, you know, once you find the right person, you can fix that real quick.
Some you had of those a things. Job.
I had a job, but it wasn't a full-time job. Mm. So, you know, it was making enough money for me, but it would have needed to make a little bit more in order to support a family.
So they might have thought you would have to take a second job.
Well, yeah. I mean, but ultimately they taught me that, you know, as my responsibility to provide, that I will do that. You know, whatever that takes,
whether
that's working a job, two jobs, you know, whatever has to happen has to happen. And so they taught responsibility in that way. But as I got into that stage, my parents started having every now and then they'd have a private interview with me and to talk about those kind of things, so that it wouldn't become a public spectacle in the family. When there's, you know, 11 people running around the house, it easily can become, you know, a rumor mill in the family. And I didn't even want that. I wanted it to be a thing that would be, when it's the right one, then we'll say, okay, here it is. We don't need any rumors running around that Joshua likes so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
And so we would have these private discussions every now and then. I think that at one point my dad was recommending a young lady, and at one point my mom was recommending a young lady, but it wasn't the same one. And I prayed about those, and the father basically pretty quickly said, no, that's not your wife, not the one you should marry.
In those words, or it was more like you just understood that?
I understood it to be no. I wouldn't say that I had an audible telling me. It was more like it's kind of hard to describe, but as you walk with him, there's just a certain point you just know things. So I would call it a knowing in my spirit that no, not
it,
there.
It was a negative.
It's a negative. And that led to one of the conversations where my parents called me in and they said, we think you should consider Leela. And that was the first time that they were both together on... I'm sure that they both approved of the other ones. It wasn't like they disapproved, one of them disapproved or anything. But this is the first time that they called me together and made a together recommendation that you should consider Leela. And they told me some things that they had noticed about her and why they thought she'd make a good wife for me. She was barely on my radar before that. Like, I had seen her around, but, we'd seen quite a few. And also, I wanted, you know, I really wanted the father to reveal. I didn't really want to go, okay, I'm going to investigate this one or because I like that one or something like that. I didn't really want to get caught up in that.
So when you saw someone or your parents recommended someone, you didn't immediately try to create more contact with the young lady. You just took it immediately to prayer.
Took it to prayer because that's where I want, I mean, that's where my answer is going to come from. I'm going to act on what the father's will is, not on anything that I find out.
That is a pretty countercultural.
That was pretty countercultural. Approach. And I find out more and more how countercultural it was. I thought it just made perfect sense at the time.
Did you think that's what normal Christians did?
I thought that's what all the Christian men should be doing and probably were doing.
No.
Apparently it wasn't. So, but I definitely highly recommend it. It's a good strategy. So I started praying about Leela. And like I said, with this, you know, as you are following God and you have this intimate relationship with him, a lot of times you can, you know, he'll tell you the answer to your question. And so I was asking him, is this good? Is this right? And it was unusual in that I was not hearing anything, which was, I mean, even in smaller things that I would ask about, you know, should I attend this college class? Should I sign up for this job? Should I go on this mission trip? Things like that. I was used to him answering. And then I started praying about Leela and there wasn't any answer. That went on for a good while, until I actually dealt with some sin, which I felt like maybe he was telling me that that was blocking hearing. So I dealt with some sin in my life, kept praying, and at a certain point, when it was his timing, he answered, and he said, and this time I actually felt like I actually heard words from him, not an audible voice, but an inaudible voice in my head with exact words, Leela is the one, and now is the time. And so this whole process of growing up and learning to hear from the Father and believing that I can hear from the Father, because you read in the Bible, there's every time, and then the word of Yahweh came to so-and-so, and then so-and-so heard this from God. And so I never thought, oh, well, I can't hear from him because it's just all over the scripture. And so part of that exposure to the scripture led me to this, well, then I can talk to the Father and he can talk to me.
In the New Testament, there's like, and the Spirit prevented them and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was a good moment, a jaw-dropping moment, but it wasn't like I didn't think that he could talk to me, and I had experienced his leading and his in the past, and it was, I was set up to be able to know that he would talk and does talk from that exposure to the word and to him through my childhood.
And that wasn't even the only confirmation you got
about. No, there was a bunch more of confirmations. So when
he
finally
answered, he answered in a big way.
He made it very clear to me, which was nice. It's a big decision. It's a lot going into it. I didn't know Leela very well at all, but to know for sure that it's Yahweh's will. I knew who she was, and she was, I guess you'd call an acquaintance, barely an acquaintance. We'd barely talked to each other. I knew about her by reputation and seen her around. You could say
distant friends, because, I mean, we knew each other's families pretty well.
Yeah, I mean, if someone had said, are you two friends? We probably would have said no, though. We knew each other.
Yeah, I guess I would have said no.
Yeah, we wouldn't have said we were friends. So it was nice to have that direct confirmation from God. This is the right thing, because without knowing her, the extra confirmation, yeah, this is right. So I can put confidence in that. And so my confidence was not in, I know Leela's a good person. I know she's, you know, what I'm looking for. I didn't have confidence in that, but I had confidence in the Father and his leading. And that's why I was going down that path.
Mm-hmm. I had given my life to Christ almost every day, because I grew up listening to Christian tapes and things. And at the end of one of these programs I would listen to, they would always do the sinner's prayer, and I'd always do it with them. So I had been saved dozens of times by the time I met you.
Yeah.
So I don't have a big grand testimony of the moment I was saved. It was just part of my life. The one interesting thing that happened is I went to a camp out, a group camp out, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles from the Bible. So a bunch of families got together to kind of camp out and celebrate that feast. And you weren't at that one.
No,
sometimes he was at the feast we were at, but this time he was not there. But I do remember going home and feeling like my life was kind of empty and aimless, even though I was a pretty busy person. I didn't necessarily want to get married because I thought that I wasn't really suited for it. I didn't seem to be as interested in marriage as a lot of the other girls, so I didn't really think that was going to be what I was supposed to do in my life, but I do need to have some kind of purpose, some kind of mission field. You know, I'd heard about the missionary women. I thought, maybe I'm supposed to do something that extreme. I don't know. I mean, extreme. That's probably more like normal, but I thought, maybe I need to do something big like that. Maybe that's what I'm being led to. I started listening to the Bible on the internet. I started listening to a recorded audio Bible every day. I was trying to do the Bible in 60 days. Yeah. So I would try to listen to it all day long. It was my big brother who challenged us to do that. So I was trying to do that. I was getting closer to God. I was praying every day to tell me what my life purpose is, show me where to go, what you want for me to do in life. And it was interesting because it was basically right after that the whole thing with Joshua happened, where he came and asked for my hand. So that was like the last refining Leela needs before she has to get married.
It's almost like someone arranged us to say, okay, I've got Joshua on hold here, and now I've got Leela ready for him to show up, and now I'll tell Joshua to go.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, the Father definitely, more than anything else, the Father, his hand was what led us to betrothal.
Yeah, because I'd gotten to the point where I was even saying, even if you want me to get married, which I don't particularly want to do because it sounds like it's too hard, but you know, too much work, and I don't really like guys. I think they're kind of stupid. All the men I'd ever met, I wasn't that impressed with. So it's like, even if you want me to get married, then I'll even do that, God, if that's what you really need from me. So I was ready, finally. And that's our big background story of how we wound up getting ready to get betrothed.
Yeah, that those are the kind of the setup that led to it being a successful and good.
Well, that's how, and not necessarily successful. That's how we wound up doing it.
Right. That's how we got to the point where we were ready to do it and wanted to do it. Hopefully that backstory can help you out and you can find ways to apply the ideas there, whether in your life or for setting up your children to also have a backstory that leads them in a good direction. Mm-hmm. I think that does it for today. So be sure and check out other episodes of this podcast. You can also find our resources on betrothalandwedding.com or on social media. We're there under Betrothal Guys, and you can ask us questions or give us feedback either through the contact form on our website or by messaging us on those social media.
Yeah, I particularly recommend listening to Why We Didn't Date in conjunction with this one, because we share some more of the our thought processes, and also Why We Didn't Court. That has more of the backstory of why we did not choose those two paths and instead picked going down the path of biblical betrothal.